What do you hope? What do you hope for yourself? What are your hopes for yourself in the next 10, 20 years? I want you to do an exercise. It's not quite that easy to do, but I want you to think out 10 years. So what does that make you? Call it 32. For some of you, that's a few years earlier, but for some other, 32. Or 20 years, 40, 50. What do you hope for yourself in those years ahead? What do you want to be? What do you want to have happen in your life? What do you want your life to be? What is it that you hope when you hit that age that you're able to look back on and go, ah, that's where I hope to be? What is that picture? Share it with the person next to you. Can you do that? Go. Say hello. All right, is that enough time? Who's got no idea what they want to be in 20 years' time? 10 years' time? Hey, don't say anything. Some of you, yeah. It is a tricky thing to think at. Sometimes you just need to think 5 years. Just in 5 years' time, this is what I'd love to be. Now, it's tempting to share it. I'd love to hear what's going on for you all, but what do you want your life to be in 10 years' time? 20 years' time. I just want to be married. I want to still be married. I want that life to keep working. I want to have a couple of kids. I want to enjoy life. I want to be established and settled. Or for some of you, it might be, I just want to have all that rubbish that just keeps intruding in my life gone. Do you know? All that depression, all that up and down, all that stress. And I just want it gone in 10 years' time. I don't want to be there anymore. What is it that you want? Well, I want to be cool, like Andrew Heard. I want to be, which is to not be cool. But I want to be famous. What is it? I want to have experienced broadly. You know, I hope in 10 years' time I've been able to travel and do all that kind of stuff. Have you thought about what you want to be in 10 years' time? What you want life to be for yourself in 20 years' time? Here it is. Tonight, I've got something I want for you. In the midst of desires that you might have or not have, I don't know what I want. Well, I've got something I want for you. In fact, I want to suggest to you tonight that I want you to have a life of blessing. I want you to have a life of greatness. I want you in 10 years' time to have a life that is truly great. That is a life of blessed, where you are blessed. I want your life in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 30 years, 50 years' time to be a life full of meaning, to be rich, not financially, but richly blessed. Now, it's not just me who wants that. Your God wants that for you. Your God wants that for you. I want to take you through a couple of passages tonight. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. We're going to come to the reading in a moment, but Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, it's the context. We've looked at this passage before because it related to the 1 Timothy we were looking at, which was a letter written to the church in Ephesus. Well, this is the very beginnings, the end of Paul's ministry to Ephesus, where he gathers together the elders, and it's his last words to the elders. It's quite a long speech he gives them, and in it he gives warnings and exhortations. And verse 34, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. He then gives this warning at the end. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. We must help the weak. He reminds them of how hard he's worked amongst them, and he did work hard. And he does this to lay on them an obligation to help the weak. Now, who are the weak? Well, when he's talking about the weak here, he's not just meaning anyone in society who's weak, though that's a good thing. He's particularly thinking of the weak within the Christian community, the weak in faith. That's the context of Acts chapter 20. Now, I dare say that's no surprise for you at this point. You know it, I know it, that Christians are meant to be about serving others, serving the weak. Helping the weak. And if you don't know that, you now know. You've heard it tonight. Christians are meant to be those that serve and love and help the weak. Is that right? We're all on board there. But there is a surprise in these couple of verses, and it's the last little part of verse 35. Follow through, start verse 35 again with me. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than receive. So he's urging on them to be people who work hard and help the weak. And that's, Christians are meant to do that. But then he gives these surprising words, which are the words of the Lord Jesus, and says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I think that's surprising. I find it surprising, and I dare say you would do as well. There's a few reasons why it's surprising, one of which simply is that he now motivates them to serve and love others because of the blessing they will gain. That's kind of surprising, but you get that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and various other places as well. But the other thing that's surprising is that he says, that Jesus says, that giving is the life of being blessed. Now, I think that's surprising. Now, you've all just had a moment where you've shared your hopes for the next 10 years, 20 years, what you want to be, what you hope for yourself, what you'll be. And I dare say most of us are hoping for a life that's more blessed then than it is now. You want a life that's blessed. You want to live the blessed. Now, you may not have used those words, the blessed life, but you want the good life. You want it to be better, more wonderful. But how many of you wished that this isn't a trick or a trap, but how many of you wish that in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, you'll become a more sacrificial giver? Now, I dare say I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have said that. So it wasn't meant to be a trap at all. But how much for us is the blessed life about what we get, about the ease and comfort that one day we might enjoy? For me, the blessed life is the beach to myself where there's no one in the water and I get to, it's whatever I want to do, whenever it's the money to do what I want. There's the blessed life for me and for many of us. And we carry around in our heads this twisted kind of thing, and it is twisted, but it's hard to see it's twisted, that the blessed life is the life of me being powerful, me having all the things I want. It's the life of me in control, or it's the life of me having comfort and ease. And we think that's the blessed life. But Jesus says radical things, and he says radical thing here in Acts chapter 20, one of which is that a life like that, a life of pursuing your own comfort and ease, a life of going about pursuing what you want to get out of life, that kind of life, Jesus says, is totally wasted. It's a distorted, perverted life. It will diminish you. It will make you smaller as the years go on. On the outside, it'll all look wonderful. But on the inside, your soul will shrivel up piece by piece. You know, it is that as life goes on, that in this life, your soul will get smaller. But it'll be clearly seen to be a wasted life when we all stand before God. If you've lived your life pursuing what you want to get out of it, what your comfort, your ease, your all the pleasures and experiences you want, if you pursued life like that, then one day you will stand before God, the God whose greatness is measured in having given, whose greatness is measured in having given his Son, who exists as a God of love and goes, this is greatness to be loving and you've lived a life of selfishness? You'll be left with nothing in that day. Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Now, it is a radical lesson to get hold of. It's a massively radical lesson to get hold of. Wealth, it will not give you blessing. Power, luxury, experiences will not make your life rich and rewarding. It may feel it for a time, but true blessing is living a life of giving. It's where meaning, we were made to be givers. And as we give, we become closer to the Lord Jesus, who gave his whole life for others. That's where greatness is found. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, it's because he gave under the point of death that he's been given the name above every name. That's where true greatness is found, to pour yourself out in service of others. Well, if that is greatness, if that is the blessed life, how do I get that life? Now, I wanted to take you into Ephesians chapter 4, which I'm going to do in a second. I wanted to take you in here and show you that Paul tells you how to get that kind of life where you'll give and mature and grow. But I wanted to actually alert you to the fact that sometimes we don't even want it. Do you know, I'm going to talk to you about how to get mature Christian life. Mature Christian life is being a giver. The problem is, the danger for many of us is that, I hear how you get it. I'm just not that keen on getting it. So I want to push into you and say tonight, be aware that in your brain somewhere is this perverted idea about what blessing looks like. And to work hard to go, oh, that's immaturity. I'm caught up in the way the world thinks. And to learn to let go of it and see a different way. Let me take you now into Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll come back to... we actually might have questions tonight. We'll see how we go for time, of course. But this starts to stir thoughts and questions, make sure we come back to them. But Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you here that Paul actually shows us... He speaks of the similar kind of idea. If you have a look in chapter 4, verse 13... If you look at the very end of verse 13, he talks about becoming mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Becoming mature. Becoming someone who grasps that life's about giving. Maturity. Becoming someone who gets past the perverted idea that life's about me. Who actually matures enough to realize life's about giving to others. That's maturity. It will until we reach the maturity, the fullness of Christ. Now, how do you get maturity? How do you get to that point? How do you get to the point where, verse 14, you'll no longer be infants tossed back and forward? How do you get to the kind of maturity where you'll have depth and character and strength and wisdom? How do you get there? There's two things. And you see it if you go through verse 13 and work your way backwards. So do this little exercise with me. Verse 13, it kind of ends with this notion of attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is what Paul's describing is maturity, so that you might become mature, attaining to the whole fullness of the measure of Christ. Maturity is attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But if you come back a step from there, he talks about until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you go to get to maturity, you go through a process of reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. You go through that process to move to maturity that we might have the whole full measure of Christ. You go through that. But prior to that, how do you get to that point? Well, the beginning of verse 12, people doing works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. People doing works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You see how these are all steps along. But if you come to the very beginning of that step, it's in verse 11. Christ starts it all off. The risen Lord Jesus, verse 10, gives gifts to the church. And there's four gifts mentioned. It looks like five, but it's four. He gives four gifts. Apostles, verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Pastor teacher is one gift. He gives four gifts. And these four gifts are given to the church, verse 12, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the foot. You see how it all flows along, but it all starts back with Jesus. It starts with Jesus who gives gifts to the church. He gives four gifts. And particularly note this about the four gifts. The four gifts have something in common. The four gifts have something in common. The apostle. The apostle was someone who, sent by the Lord Jesus, laid down the foundation of the gospel word. The prophet. He was one who brought the revelation of God's word to God's people. The evangelist was someone who delivered God's word to the unbelieving world. The pastor teacher. is someone who pastors through teaching the word. Have you noticed something? Common all the way through all four of them is, it's not rocket science, the word of God. They all deliver the word of God in different ways, but they speak the words of God to God's people. So here it is. How do you get to be that person who's mature in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, 30 years' time? How do you get to stop being an infant? How do you get to be someone who's actually mature and knows God's mind, God's ways? How do you get to be that person? Well, the first thing you get is through the power of God's word. Now, we've experienced that power tonight. It's God's word that talked to us tonight about where blessing is truly found. Blessed is the life of being a giver, not a getter. That's the word of God has come into our midst and said what we wouldn't have thought up ourselves. It's spoken a word that doesn't kind of come out of the world around us. It's come from God into our world of darkness. We're living in sin and darkness. And we think the best way to use our life is to have this kind of experiences and this will give me the great life. And into that darkness comes God's word and it says, no, it's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. You know, John Piper has, I've never read the book, but I've read the illustration. He's got a book called The Wasted Life, I think, is that right? Don't Waste Your Life. And I understand it's a very good book, so go and buy it. But he has that illustration, and I think it's in that book, and it's very good. You've got to love John Piper's stuff. He had this illustration of a couple of Americans who retired to the beach, and they spent their days walking along the beach collecting seashells, and it was portrayed in the Reader's Digest, I think it was, as the American dream. The great American dream is to work hard enough to get enough money for buying the retirement house on the beach, to spend your day strolling along the beach gathering seashells to collect them in your house. And that's the beautiful life. And Piper draws attention to the fact that one day that couple will stand before the living God and God will say, what will you do with the life I gave you? And they will hold up seashells. Well, we did all of that and we've collected some seashells and hopefully they'll be deeply shamed. What a wasted life. But it's the American dream, says Piper. And I tell you, it's not far off the Australian dream. It's not far off my dream if it weren't for Christ. That's my dream if it wasn't for Jesus. And it would have been a wasted, devastatingly wasted life. But we've bought into it. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to your instincts. They're both perverted by sin. Listen to the pure word from God, the God of love. You know, if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want you to see particularly the relevance of this, to see the realities of what God does. He brings a word into our darkness and says there is a life after this life. Don't work out what to do with your life just based on what your friends say, what the media tells you. Actually think into life. What is it really about? Well, a key way to get hold of what it really is about is to listen to God. Because his word shed light on what it's about. It's about Jesus. We were made by him and for him. And our only hope is to come back to him. And when you do, life opens up. I come into the light. I see what it's about. It's not about gathering seashells. Come with me to another book of the Bible. Keep your hand there in Ephesians chapter 4. Come back to Proverbs. I'm in appeal mode tonight. Let me appeal to you. Brethren, come back with me to Ephesians chapter, Proverbs. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's do that. We could stop in anywhere in Proverbs, but let's look at this one. Look at verse 13. And actually, just pause there. Don't look at verse 13 just yet. Think, you've thought about what I want my life to be in 10 years' time. And much of what you said, I didn't mean to trick you at all. Much of what you said will be wonderful and good and all. But think about if I could give you one thing, if I could give you one thing to make life the best that it could be, what would you want? Don't say anything. But if you could get one thing to make life everything you wanted it to be, to make sure life was the best life it could be, what's that one thing that you'd get? Money? A marriage partner who loves you? Health? Secure job? What would it be? Have a look at chapter 3, now verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. You know, look at chapter 4. This is a writer who has wisdom, who sees eternity. And listen to this. He goes, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't forsake wisdom. She'll protect you. Love her and she'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is actually to know that you need wisdom. Get it. Though it costs you all you have, get wisdom. Get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she'll honor you. She'll give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say. The years of your life may be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. So on. But do you get the right? Like, I want to appeal to you. Folly is in the heart of a child. When we were born, our early years were lived in folly and foolishness. We thought life was about me. Some of you are still stuck in that. I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying I know. I know, but not because I've met you, I know that. I just know you're young. And that's folly's there. So I appeal to you, get wisdom. Where will I get wisdom? God's word. God's word. How do you gain the life of blessing? By the gift of getting the word. Through the leaders of church, if they're leaders of church that are doing what they ought to be doing, they'll be feeding you the scriptures. If they're not doing what they ought to be doing, they'll just give their own ideas. They'll just tell you the latest pop psychology. They'll just give you the latest cliches from America. They'll just give you internet stories. But if they're doing what they should be doing, they'll be feeding you the Bible. So that they'll give you wisdom. Because you can have nothing now, but if you invest in wisdom, then that, she, and see how it's, I love it. Wisdom's portrayed as a woman. Beautiful. In chapter 31 of the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs ends with personification of wisdom is a woman. Because there's beauty to wisdom. There's love to be found with wisdom. Get wisdom, young men and women. It will make everything you've wanted with your life better. And it will give you everything ultimately that you should have because you'll realize through wisdom what really does matter. And you'll get it. Pursue wisdom. How do I get it? Through the scriptures. So come back with you in Ephesians chapter 4. That's why God, in his grace, the Lord Jesus, verse 11, has given to the church word leaders to found the church in the word, to deliver the word that you might be given wisdom, that you might grow in wisdom, that you might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How else do I get this mature life? Well, there's a second thing that's mentioned through this passage. The second thing is this, you get it through each other. You get it through each other. You look with me at verse 12 again. God gives word to his church through the leaders, but the word through the church to the church through the leaders, verse 12, is to equip his people for works of service. The word is given that it might stir the people up, you, to do works of service. And in fact, you'll come down there into verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, each of us will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here is the extraordinary wisdom of God. His great purpose, do you remember the last 2 weeks? His great purpose is to unite all things back together in Christ. He begins that great enterprise in the church. We are his glory, his victory. The cross has made it possible to bring sinners back to him and back to each other. The church is the powerful expression of God's success through the cross. As we have been brought by Christ together, the universe looks on and is astonished at the greatness of God, the wisdom of God. But get this, he brings us together to bless us by calling us to a life of blessing, a life of giving to each other for the sake of each other, which is for our sake. Because you, as you mature to see that I'm here to serve others in works of service, the chief of which is actually speaking the truth in love to each other, giving word from each other, as we've heard it from the pastor teacher who causes that word to, and it's a wonderful word, to reverberate amongst us as we speak the truth of God's wisdom to each other, to stir one another up to maturity. We're fed the word from these foundational leaders, which feeds into each of us God's wisdom, his truth, his light, so that we start to see that it's more blessed to give than receive. And so we start to give to each other and to the world around us. And we speak words of love, words for building up each other, encouraging one another, caring, helping, supporting, and all myriad of other things, which matures us even more, so that now we see even more what the good life is. It's the blessed life to give. And so I give myself more to giving, and I continue to persevere in giving. I don't grow weary in doing good. The body actually gets stronger as each of you does the work that God wants you to do amongst us. And as each one of us becomes more like Christ ourselves, strengthened to see the world like he sees it, to see where greatness is found and what blessing is found in, it's being a giver. The more I become more like Christ, the more I live like Christ in the depth and richness of maturity, I actually give to others that serves them to become more like Christ. And so we together become more like Christ as his body, the church. It's an extraordinary wisdom of God that's rich and powerful. You don't just come to church. You know, over the last weeks, we've shown, I trust in the Bible, that church is at the centre of God's purpose. It's not just a thing we do. It's something that is not just good to go to, though it is. It's the centre of his purposes, this spiritual gathering. You remember the spiritual gathering? We've been gathered to the myriad of angels gathered in heaven, to the church of the firstborn. We've been gathered to that church spiritually, which bursts forth into the visible every week when we gather. We burst open and we see what we are, what we will be. It's the gathering that reverses the impact of sin that separated us all apart, scattered us to bring us together. It's the glory of God. And it's the place God uses to keep working on each of us. But that work is done by each of us. It's not the purpose of a few of us, because if it was just the purpose of a few of us, that would rob you of the great blessing that life's meant to have for you. If church was about you coming and me giving, I'd keep all the blessing to myself. Do you see? But that you come and I give so that you might become a giver and we give to each other means you share in the blessing of the great life, the blessed life, the true life. The church is the place you come to show that God has won over sin. You come here to be fed the word, which brings wisdom, and to give, to serve others. Now, there's the big foundations. Let me give you half a dozen practical points, which I hope kind of lands this for us tonight, and see if there are any questions. Let me race through these quickly. Let me give you half a dozen kind of practical tips from all of this. First one is this. Change the way you see where the best life is found. Change the way you conceive of the best life. It's more blessed to give than receive. pray, God, that that becomes true in the way you think and not just a box you tick. Second, show that truth in the way you come to church. Don't come as a consumer, which for many might be a profound change in attitude. You've been coming as a consumer. I meet people who have always just come to church because I guess they like it, they find it helpful, they meet a few friends, and then they go home again. Change that. Change that attitude. Come aware that you are part of God's plan to grow his people. You're part of that plan. You. He intends your maturity, and he intends you to play a part in the maturity of others. Embrace that, because he wants you to see that you're special. You have a special part amongst God's people. He wants each of you to participate in his great purpose. And he's given each of you a gift, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a grace gift for the common good. He wants you to be part of helping this body of Christ grow. So therefore, come to church with a plan to start being a giver. And the best way I find to continue to be planning to be a giver is that when I get in the car to come to church, I pray, Lord, use me to help other people tonight. It's a simple prayer, but I'm astonished how every time I pray it, God answers it. Where I get an opportunity to talk to someone, it is. You'd think there was a God who answers prayer. You know, you pray, just get in the car and just, I don't know, have a little card that says, remember to pray. Don't have anything on about what to pray, because that'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? But just have a little card that says, remember to pray. Lord, use me to bless someone tonight. Be a giver. Come with a plan. Third, don't let the feeling that you're too ordinary stop you being a giver. You know what I mean? You can easily fall into the trap of feeling like the only people who should kind of serve others and minister to others are the leaders in church, the kind of people who are appointed to it, the impressive ones, the really clever ones. But, you know, Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to, verse 15, speak the truth in love. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Speak the truth in love. And he says wonderfully in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, God has put his treasure in jars of clay. Shopping, you know, those brown shopping bags? He's put his treasure in those kind of bags to make sure that the treasure is what is seen to be a treasure and not the person who actually has it. So if you feel ordinary and not up to being able to be a giver to others, that's actually the best place to be. It's your humility about who you are that'll make you a better giver to others. Don't get caught up in thinking because you're so ordinary, you can't make a difference in other people's lives. You're exactly the person we want giving to others. Save us from people who think they're impressive. We want ordinary people. We want a church. This is my ambition for church. A church full of ordinary people who are unimpressive, but who love one another. That'd be very powerful. Fourth, recognize the truth that you do influence people around you, whether you want to or not. Recognize the truth that you do influence people around you, whether you want to or not. You can't escape this fact. It's impossible. You think, you say, well, I don't want to be that person that influences others. You know, I just want to escape and here's the deal. By escaping, you've just influenced us. You can't not. Grow up and realize that you're hanging on the shadows of life with us and not wanting to kind of interfere and influence anyone is influencing us negatively. You can't escape the fact that you do influence people for good or for ill. No man is an island. You do have an impact. You will always have an impact. So therefore, own that, embrace it, recognize it's true, I can't avoid it, and make the most of a positive influence. Learn to influence for good. Go for greatness. Go for the life of the blessed life, the best life, and learn to be a giver. In small things, just be here. Now, not many of you realise this, but I can see you all. Sometimes poorly, depends when if I'm wearing my glasses or not. And I notice when you're here and when you're not here. And I'm not keeping a book, I'm not keeping accounts. But here's what happens. When I see you here, I go, ah, praise God. And when I see particularly some of you I know who are here and I know it's not easy for you to be here, I go, I'm going to go a little bit harder this week because I've been so encouraged that you've been stepping up in the things of Christ. You are a blessing to me. You have an impact. Just being here is a great encouragement to those around you. Can I encourage you just to smile? Do you see that? How it just happens. Just smile. Now, how encouraging is that? Yeah? See, you're feeling better already because he's smiling. Just say, here's the other thing. When you sit with someone, just say hello. Hi. Now, if all you pull off this week is that, go home happy this week, all right? That's all you got to do this week. But start taking small steps. Help this church be a better church. Don't sit there thinking to yourself, this church sucks. Well, it sucks because you suck. Do you know what I mean? Like, have you ever been, I don't know if you played team sports, most of you will watch team sports, but in teams, you'll get a couple of people who are those kind of people who just go, ah, this team sucks. Well, get off it. You know, like, it's bad because you're bad. Like, in every team, you've got a couple of people who kind of go, come on, let's keep going. We can do more here. Lift your head up. Let's push forward. It's hugely helpful and encouraging. Be those kind of people amongst us. Now, if you are someone sitting here going, I'm just struggling so much, well, enjoy the giving that others give to you and enjoy that just for a time. But after a couple of weeks, get your act together. No. We want to encourage you, if you're in a tough place, many of you have been in a tough place and continue to be, then enjoy it. Pray to God to help you move forward. Decide, too, to get your act together with the Bible. Decide tonight to get your act together with the Bible so that you know more and are wiser so that you can have more to help other people. So where you want to be in 10 years' time? You know, I think when I was 18 or 19, I thought about that deliberately. I actually sat down and said, what do I want to be in 10 years' time? And I decided by God's kindness that I didn't want to be someone who was a weight. I wanted to be someone who would help, be a giver. And I realized then, if I was going to be that person, I need to grow in my knowledge of the Son of God, that I might become wiser. So I prayed for that. And I worked at that. And God in his grace gave me some of that, not nearly enough. But friends, you think out 10 years, I pray that you want to be someone who is a giver. And so give yourself more to growing in your knowledge. So that when you're just sitting talking with each other, you can ask helpful questions. You don't have to preach a sermon. But how have you been this week? What's happening this week? How's your spiritual life going? There's three easy questions. How's your spiritual life going? Did you find anything helpful in that sermon? No, it sucked. Was there anything at all? Well, when he read that text, I liked that text. Well, you just start somewhere. Now, here's the deal. If we had 50 more people in this church doing that amongst us, wow. Sing differently. Sing differently. You are a wonderful singing church. When you sing, appreciate that it's a great blessing to sing to God. It's a great encouragement to the soul, the voice, the praises of God. But gee, it's a help to others if you actually sing so they can hear you. And don't worry, I mean, I'm tone deaf, so I can't sing very well. But I was really helped about 30 years ago. I stood next to an old man who was worse than me, who I don't know what tune he was singing. But here was the deal. He belted it out, and I stood next to him with him belting it out, and I went, that is really helpful, actually, because he loves the Lord and he wants to serve his people and praise God. Badly, sure, but it was a help. So don't worry about how you sing. just sing and serve. You know, think on the people who have made a difference in your own life. There will be some. And desire to be that kind of person for others. You can be step by step. Fifth, I'm going to try and stop in a second. Fifth, get yourself a formal ministry role. I've got two more. Get yourself a formal ministry role. Do you know the difference between formal and informal? Formal is, you know, when I've actually got a job that people recognise. Informal is just doing stuff without actually having a ministry title or job. It's just sitting next to someone, loving someone, talking to someone and so on. Get a formal ministry role. You don't underestimate the power of having a formal role. You might say, well, I just love informally loving people wherever they are and whenever it happens. I don't like all that formal stuff. Think about exercise. Talk to the person who just says, oh, I just exercise whenever and wherever I want. I'm not into that formal stuff. How's that working for you? I bet you're doing a lot less than you realise. The fact is, there is power in having a formal commitment to a class that makes you do more than you otherwise would do. Same with a formal ministry. Get a formal ministry as a way of actually disciplining yourself to keep going when you don't feel like it, to stir up more informal ministries. Let me go last, sixth, and see if we've got some questions for a few minutes. Can I encourage you to think bigger? Can I encourage you to think bigger, especially if you're at the older end of church? And when I say older end, I mean 23. You know, if you're 23, 24, 25, 27, that kind of age, and older, or there's a few of you, but you know, that kind of 23, 24, 25. Now, my guess is, and I've been in ministry now 30 years, so I've heard this happen a lot over 30 years. So this is not talking about any of you particularly, but I'm guessing this is what's happening for you. If you're 23, 24, 25, you're probably thinking to yourself, this church is too young for me. You know, I'm not getting enough out of it anymore. There's no one around here to help me. You know, I get it. We crave love. We need people to help us. But a big part of me wants to say to you, if you are thinking that tonight, what are you thinking? Which is the life that's most blessed? The one that gets or the one that gives? Are you getting too old for church? No, you're actually not old enough yet. Because if you're older, you'd be more mature, we trust, and realise that it's more blessed to give, and you'd never feel dissatisfied. Because there'd be more and more people to actually serve and love and give to. You'd be mature enough to realise how much church has that needs to be done. And I do want to put it, I want to challenge many of you who have been around a while. And this is, I'm sorry, I've not had any conversations with any of you about this. But I want to encourage you who have been around a while to appreciate that this church needs us all. And it needs, the younger need the older. The older, we need older still, yes, but we need the younger to serve and love and care for them. Can I encourage you, if you are a bit older, to actually think to yourself, I'm actually going to commit to keep focused on giving. Who can I find in church to actually serve and love? I'm not just here about me anymore. Go along to one of the pastors. Talk to Ray or Jez or to Sarah, Mike, any of these guys who quickly come to mind, and Derek and others. Go to these guys and say, Sally, can you help me know who I can actually get alongside and support and encourage and help? The danger with the bigger church is you think it's all covered. It's not by a long shot. If ministry is just the numbers of people on the band, then it's covered, or at least for this week. But ministry is about people. It's about us together talking. The more people, the more ministry, because there's more people like Scott who needs to be brought, cared and nurtured into. And let me pause there. Do you want to ask any questions? We haven't got long, but do you want to ask any questions? Anything come to mind? Yeah, mate.
Is it on? Okay, yep, that's on. Good. My extraordinarily large heart is on fire right now. I'm just so into all of that stuff. I'm loving.
You've made my night. Thank you.
I just wanted to publicly affirm you. That was excellent.
Yeah, good.
And so I apologize for asking a very cliched question, because there are some nights where I'm just very introverted and I don't feel like talking to anybody or sewing into anybody, which is very unlike me. Is there a word of wisdom that you can offer to be a ceaseless giver so that I'm not sort of affecting the work of the Spirit?
Yeah, wow. That's a very good question. It's the only answer I've got. It's interesting, Paul says, do not grow weary of doing good. Now, why does a man say that? Because the temptation is you're going to grow weary of doing good. And I get weary. Everyone I know who's been in ministry a long time gets weary. And the answer is a few things. It's Psalm 73. It's look to the end. Look to the future, the glory to come, hell to come. Keep your eyes focused there that you might be stirred up to continue to see what matters most here and now. Do it prayerfully. Pray, Lord, open my eyes to see heaven and hell, the realities of what matters, that I might just be stirred again. Help me understand wisdom, so I prayerfully seek wisdom that I might actually appreciate that it's more blessed to give than receive. And then I listen to Nike. Just do it.
Yeah. Thank you.
Just do it. Yeah. You just got to. And it's interesting. You can just keep. You've got to nurture yourself, but keep doing it as well. Anything else? Okay. How about I? Was there anything? Let's pray. Let me just finish with this story. I just thought of a good story. Years ago, a lady wrote an obituary for her mother and father. And this is one of those emotional things. I'm all right now. She wrote an obituary for her mother and father who'd been a missionary in Africa, and they died. So that's why she's writing an obituary. And she said these words, and I've lost it. I wish I could find it again because it's beautiful what she said. The world has a way of parading sports stars. You know, the money they get given, the profile, the celebrity, the praise, the adulation. The world has a way of praising sports stars and business tycoons and so on. She said, my mother and father, nobody knew them. They'll just have a tombstone that just says their names, died such and such a date, forgotten by the world. But she said, in heaven, they'll be surrounded by people they made a difference for with the gospel. And so their life will be glorious forever, while the sports star will rot into dust. Which life do you want to have?